Okay, would you open your Bibles once again to the book of 1 Kings? We're going to be reading this morning 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 to 29. You could follow along in your own Bibles, or we have the verses printed out in the bulletin. You could follow there as well. Once again, 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 to 29, and let's listen now to the inspired word of God. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given to them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. And here ends our reading from God's perfect word. As we continue our series this morning on the life and times of Elijah the prophet, I remind you, as we left off last time, Elijah has returned from the wilderness of Cherith and from the land of Sidon back to Israel, because God is about to end the drought, not only the drought of for rain and water, but even more importantly, the drought for the word of God, which was going on in Israel as God removed the prophet who had all the hope that they could have for returning to God. God actually had taken the prophet from them, and God is about to return the gift of his word to them and the gift of rain as well. We noticed that on his way back to Israel, Elijah had met Obadiah. And we notice that, yes, Obadiah was what his name said. Okay, Obadiah, servant of Yahweh. That's what his name means, and he was a servant of Yahweh. He provided the safety and the food and the water for those 100 faithful prophets hiding them in the two caves. But he was not only, we noticed, a servant of the Lord, of Jehovah, but he was also a servant of Ahab. And he was apparently, at least to a certain extent, like Joseph of Arimathea so many years later. Joseph of Arimathea, one whom the Bible calls a believer, but secretly for fear of the Jews. So when Elijah gives Obadiah the commission to go to Ahab and announce the return of Elijah to the land of Israel, Obadiah panics. And he pleads with the prophet to be released from this assignment because he fears for his own life. Three times he says, he will kill me. He'll kill me if I go and tell him this. But then Elijah reminds Obadiah of who God is, of the nature and the character of God. He is the God who lives. He's alive. He's not a hunk of rock or a chunk of wood. He is the God who lives. He is the Lord of hosts. All of creation are under his authority and under his power. And especially, this is the God before whom Elijah stands. That means he stands as a servant. You see how Elijah is, he's very, very kindly and gently, and he has that side to him. We've seen that before with the Sidonian widow, but what Elijah is saying is, I stand before him. I am a servant of the Lord. Your name is a servant of the Lord. Now, stop being afraid of Ahab and fear God. If you fear God, then you don't have room for any other fear. And go and stand before Ahab and tell him that I have come back. So Obadiah goes off to meet the king. And then as we read in verse 16 there, I guess that was from last week. We didn't reread it this morning. Ahab, to Obadiah's great relief, went out to meet Elijah. Now, in verses 17 and 18 this morning, we see a very brief but a very fiery meeting. Look at those verses. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he, Elijah, answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals." Ahab rants at the prophet. If there's anything the wicked hate, it's a man who speaks the truth about God. They just won't put up with it. He's a troubler of Israel. But Elijah stands firm. He's not going to be cowed by this wicked king. And he says, "I have not troubled Israel." And here he is saying to the king, you know, and they've been slaughtering the prophets of the Lord. This was a dangerous man. But Elijah stands up to him and he says, "But you have troubled Israel. And the way you've troubled Israel is because of your sin. You have not only continued in the sins of your father's house, but you have dug the pit deeper and deeper, and you have led all Israel into the terrible sin of idolatry." And then Elijah issues a challenge. That's in verse 19. "Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, or Astarte, who eat at Jezebel's table." He issues this challenge. He tells Ahab, "Summon all the false prophets of Baal and the false prophets of the Asherah to Mount Carmel, along with all the people." And the presence of all the people is an important little thread here. We'll notice that from time to time. Mount Carmel, by the way, was a place where previously God had been worshipped. There was, or had been rather, an altar to Jehovah, built on Mount Carmel, but it had been so long not used that it had fallen into disrepair there, and we'll see more about that, Lord willing, next week. But this was a place where Jehovah had been worshipped in times past, but no more. Okay, and for whatever reason, other than the sovereignty of God, of course, Ahab complies with the prophet's directions. Okay, that's always an interesting thing, how the wicked do just exactly what God wants them to do. Okay, the wicked are free. The wicked are free. Okay, and God is sovereign. And there's no reason that those two things can't be true. There's no reason in the whole wide world why those two things can't be true. And they're both true. You can't pick one or the other. You must pick both. People are free. They do what they want, and God is sovereign. That's the story of the Bible from beginning to end. And so Ahab goes off, and he calls not only the false prophets, but he does do what Elijah says. And in verse 20 there, so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. He gathered all the children of Israel. This was a rather large plateau-type area on that mountain. And so you see this huge gathering of people. Okay, all the children of Israel come to Mount Carmel. And so the scene is set for one of the most amazing confrontations between good and evil that is ever recorded in the Bible or whichever have ever happened in the world. It's a kind of a duel of the prophets, a prophet's duel. Okay, and so Elijah comes to Mount Carmel, and everybody is gathered there. But the first thing that Elijah does, he makes an address. He makes a speech, so to speak. But the interesting thing is, he doesn't talk to Ahab. He doesn't talk to the pagan prophets. Rather, he talks to the people of Israel. Look at verse 21. And Elijah came to all the people. Okay. He stepped up to the people, in other words. He came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? How long will you waver back and forth?" You see, he indicts them for the sin of nominal religion. Religion in name only. These are the children of Israel. Okay. The children of God's prince. That's what Israel means, God's prince. The children of God's prince. But the fact of the matter is, although they were unwilling to admit their apostasy from the Lord God of Israel, that they were no longer Israel at all, they were not willing to admit that, yet they also were not willing to object to the worship of false gods, the Baals or the Baalim, the Baals and the Asherah. Okay, and so the prophet calls them to simple honesty. Simple honesty. How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, well, follow him. Go, do it. Okay? If Baal is God, if Baal really is the sovereign, okay, then it's a very bold claim on the prophet's part. Then you need to just admit that Baal is true and Jehovah is not, and don't follow Jehovah anymore. But don't be hypocrites. Okay. And the weird thing is that Elijah's allegation, okay, is met with this eerie silence, verse 21 at the end, but the people answered him not a word. The people answered him not a word. Remember that. Remember that silence. Okay. So Elijah proposes his test. This contest. this duel of the prophets. He defines the rules of engagement, verses 22 to 24. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, and Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, put fire, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So Elijah points out what an unfair contest this really is. There are 450 prophets of Baal here. By the way, I don't know where the prophets of the Asherah are. Remember, Elijah had said, go call them, and apparently Ahab did call all of them. That would be 850, not 450. I don't know where the prophets of Asherah are. They might still be eating at Jezebel's table. I don't know. I don't know whether they came. It doesn't explicitly say it, but it is kind of odd. Maybe they just had a feeling that is not a good place to be. Not today. Maybe that's what was really, I don't know, okay. Maybe they were present, but if they were, they were just as silent as the people were. They weren't saying a word. Two oxen are to be brought. And once again, Elijah gives the advantage to the prophets of Baal. There's going to be two oxen brought, and the prophets of Baal, they get to take their pick. And Elijah will take the ox which is left, okay. And the ox is to be chosen and then prepared, you know, cut up and, you know, slaughtered and cut up and all of that. And then placed on top of the altar. The altar would have wood on top of it. And then the pieces of the animal would be put on top of the wood there. But then Elijah says in verse 23, but no fire is to be placed under it. Neither the prophets of Baal are to start any fire. And Elijah is not to start any fire. But all of this is still, from the point of view of those people there on that day, this is still to Baal's advantage. Baal was the god of nature. He was especially, amongst the Canaanites, he was the god of the sun. He was the god of fire. Okay? This should be a slam dunk. I mean, this is Baal's specialty. This is his specialty, you see. Elijah saying, I'm doing everything in your favor. I'm doing everything in your favor. Now, of course, I have to mention to you a little secret, you know. When Elijah described the terms of this content, the prophets of Baal broke into a sweat. They really broke into a sweat. See, Jehovah had spoken from heaven by fire before. They knew the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. They knew the story of the fiery hail that fell on Egypt. They knew that had happened. Nobody could deny it. But the secret is, you know, Baal never spoke by fire from heaven. He was worshipped as the god of nature, the god of the sun, the god of lightning, the god of fire. He was, by the way, also, see, he was the god of fertility. He was the god of the rain as well. Well, we've had 3.5 years of drought, and Baal hasn't been able to get any rain from heaven. So why would you expect, or why would the prophets of Baal, and that's who I'm thinking about right now, see, they've been trying to get rain for 3.5 years unsuccessfully. And now they have to call on Baal to send fire. And what do you think they were thinking? Well, what they were thinking was, we couldn't get them to send rain, and now we got to get them to answer by fire. See, the secret is, there isn't any Baal. Okay? There never was, and there never was any such thing as an idol in the whole world. The Apostle Paul didn't give the Corinthians anything new. A new piece of information there. There aren't any idols. The gods of the nations are things of naught. They're nothingnesses. Okay? And Baal worship was a fraud from beginning to end. All the worship that the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah had been performing for all these years was a fraud. It was a fake because Baal was a fraud and Asherah was a fraud and Baal's prophets were frauds. If you ever get the chance, read an old book over 100 years old now, The Last Days of Pompeii. I don't have any particular reason to think, I can't remember the guy's name who wrote it. It's lengthy, but it's interesting, though. The Last Days of Pompeii. I don't have any particular reason to think that the writer was actually an understanding Christian. He may have been, may very well have been, at least a nominal Christian. Of course, nominal Christians, that's the funny thing about them. They never consider themselves nominal, of course, do they? They consider themselves the real thing. But one of the interesting things that you see in that story is how in that metropolis of Pompeii that had all these altars and shrines and all to all these various gods of the nations, how they pulled it off. how they managed it, you see. They had all kinds of tricks to wow the people, but they were all frauds. And Baal's prophets were frauds, and I suspect they knew it. They knew it very well. The only way fire was going to come out of no place was if they made it come out of, apparently, from no place. You know, they knew they were fraud. Now, what about the people? Ah, well, see, Elijah has this this plan to not only do away with the Baal worship, but to teach the people of Israel about it. That is apparently why all of this. It was like I was in when I was in seminary, you know, and I was trying to take on the constant heresies every day that were being taught. I didn't have any hope of trying to convince the prof, but you know, there were 40, 45, 50 other students, most of whom came from liberal churches and were going to serve liberal churches, and they were liberals themselves, but I was trying to get under their skin so that they could maybe see. Well, that's what Elijah's doing here to a certain extent, I think. Okay, but in the case of Baal's prophets, they knew for sure. They're just like the sorcerers of Egypt, remember? So Moses goes to Egypt and he casts his staff down that turns to a serpent, and they do the same thing apparently, and he turns the water into blood, and they do the same thing apparently. Okay, until you get down a couple more plagues, and all of a sudden, I think it was the gnats. Prophets or the sorcerers of Egypt, what do they say? That's the hand of God. There's no trick you could do for that. In other words, they're admitting that they were false wise men, just like the wise men of Babylon too. You know, they practiced the art of magic. But magic, there isn't any magic. You know that. You know there isn't any magic. Okay? Magic is prestidigitation, presto, Italian presto, fast. Digitation, digits are fingers. Prestidigitation, fast fingers. They were fast fingers. They knew it. But they're kind of on the spot here because all the people of Israel are standing there. And now we got backed into this corner here. And what in the world are we going to do? They knew there was trouble in Dodge City and on Mount Carmel that day. They knew they were in trouble. What could they do about it? Well, not a thing, other than just say, well, we're fakes. But they weren't going to do that, okay? So the rules are stated there. Verse 24, then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Okay. Now, I want you to notice how heartily the people agree. It is well spoken. Good idea. This is going to be great. We are having the Super Bowl of prophets today. Okay? That's what's happened. The people are thrilled. I mean, they want to see a good show. But I notice what the verse doesn't say. What does the verse not say? It doesn't say that the prophets of Baal agreed. They were scared to death by this point because they know they're fakes. They know they're fakes, okay? The greatest hope, the greatest comfort that the false prophets, the prophets of Baal, could possibly have had would be this. Well, okay, if Baal has never yet sent fire from heaven, well, Jehovah's just another, that's just the Jewish version of Baal. It's just another god. It's just another idol, right? And if Baal can't send the fire, well, don't worry about it because Jehovah can't send the fire either. So it'll be a tie. It'll be a tie, you see. So I imagine that the prophets of Baal figured all this out and they exchanged some smug but still worried glances between one another. And then, just to rub it in a little bit more, Elijah now turns from addressing the people. He's been addressing the people all this time, and he turns and addresses the prophets of Baal, verse 25. Now, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, and he repeats the directions, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. Okay? And call on the name of your God, and I can just see him, but put no fire under it. It's almost as if he's warning some toddlers, you better behave, I'm watching. Okay, and he reiterates the rules, no cheating. And so the contest is about to begin. Two proposed gods, two professing teams of prophets. Next week, we're going to look at the second team, so to speak, the God who is. But today, for the heart of the sermon here, what I want to look at is the God who is not. The God who is not. First of all, I want you to notice that the God who is not is a God who is foolish. A God who is foolish. Look at verse 26. So they took the bull, this is the prophets of Baal, they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it. This was their chance. If they were going to try to pull something, this would be the place to do it. See, if you stuff something in there to make it catch on fire or something, I don't know. Press the digitators. They were long practiced. Okay. They prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. And then they leaped about the altar which they had made. The God who is not is a God who is foolish. What a performance these priests put on. They prayed long prayers from morning till noon. Oh, Baal, they prayed loud. They sang out. They were earnest. They were enthusiastic. This was a worship service, boy. This was a worship service. Oh, Baal, hear us. 450 of them. I'll bet they sounded great. And then, to the music, they add dance. The end of verse 26. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. I think there's a lot of churches today that get their plan for worship service from Mount Carmel. So now they're going to do liturgical dance. If it's not really worth your while to pray to God, maybe he'll be more impressed if you dance. You know, maybe he, now God has never said that he wants anybody to dance for him. Okay. But maybe this would be something that would be really pleasing to Baal. So they begin to dance, but still there was no voice and no one answered. And you already know why, because there's no one there. There's no one there. Okay. High noon comes. Baal is a sun god. The sun is at its highest point, its hottest hour, and surely now, if ever, Baal will answer. And sure enough, the silence is broken, but not by Baal. Verse 27. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." Okay. Elijah begins to mock them. And then he gives them some advice. He says, "Well, cry out louder. Maybe just turn up the volume a little bit. Maybe Baal is meditating. Maybe he's deep in thought. Perhaps he's busy. Maybe he's occupied. You can't expect a god to multitask. I mean, he's just doing something. He's taking care of something else right now. But you keep shouting, and you know you'll get his. Maybe he's on a journey. He can't be omnipresent, of course. So he's maybe just not here right now. But you just shout louder. Maybe your voice will carry the distance." Now, there's lots of language and culture studies, by the way, about this verse. And the results are informative, and you can go read about them if you want. They're mostly embarrassing. They're funny in an odd sort of a way. And maybe these words are euphemisms for other more embarrassing occupations that the prophet is suggesting that the god Baal is occupied with. But what kind of a god is this, you see? This is a god who is silent. This is a god who is powerless. This is a god who is dumb in every sense of the word. He's dumb, you see. He's a god who is foolish. The gods of the nations are things of naught. I love the way Psalm 115 puts it about the idols. They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. They have tongues, but they speak not. They have feet, but they walk not. They have hands, but they don't do a thing. And those, David says, those who worship them are like them. Dumb, dumb, dumb. It is dumb to worship a false god. And Baal's prophets looked just as dumb as Baal was. Secondly, I want you to notice that the god who is not only a god who is foolish, but he is a god who is cruel. He's a god who's cruel. Look at verse 28. "So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them." Just a tiny point here. I am not able to tell from the language of the text, and I don't know whether anybody can necessarily tell, but it does strike me as interesting. I would have thought the verse would have said, "until the blood gushed out of them." but it actually says out on them. Maybe a little bit of prestidigitation going on here, or a little flask here, or a little something there, you know. I don't know. I don't know. The text doesn't say. Did they actually cut themselves? Did they actually do that? Well, it's quite possible, but I don't know that you can tell from the text. Okay, I just know that the blood gushed out on them, and it gushed out on them either from their own wounds or from some kind of hidden flasks or bags or something that may have held blood. I just don't know. But I do know this. Okay? It's amazing what people will do once they give up God-honoring worship. Humble worship filled with fear and awe. Okay. Worship like the publican. When the two of them went into the temple, Jesus says, and the Pharisee goes up to the front, and he doesn't say, "Oh Baal," but he does say, "Oh Jehovah, look at me. I have do this and I do that and I do the other, and I'm not at all like that guy back there who doesn't even have the nerve to come up here and look you in the face." And that's right. The publican is in the back, and he is too fearful of God to look God in the face. And he bows his head, beats his breast, "Oh God, forgive me, the sinner." It's amazing how people will worship people who don't know who God is. Today, in evangelical churches, mostly, there aren't idols. Of course, Roman churches are filled with idols. And some of the evangelical churches, or so-called evangelical churches, are getting there too. But, you know, our favorite form of idol-making today is something that J.I. Packer describes it. If you're only going to read one Christian book from the 20th century, I've often suggested read J.I. Packer's Knowing God. Knowing God. I know J.I. Packer is an old man now, and like many of us, when you get up in your 90s, I know he's slowing up really bad, and he doesn't always do credit to the Reformed faith. Let's just put it that way. Probably for 20 years now, he's been on the doctrinal decline. I know that. But I'll tell you what, for the first 40 years of his ministry, he's worth listening to. He's worth listening to. And in that book, he points out, you know how every time we make God in our mind into the character, some character that he is not, we make an idol. That God is made after our image, not after his image. All the liberal churches do that. The God who must always clear the guilty, but the God who insists to Moses, "I will not clear the guilty." The God who is fearsome, before whom you have to say with Isaiah, if you know him at all, "Woe is me, I am undone. My sins are too great and God is too holy." But it's amazing that you can tell what people think about God by how they worship him. Do they stand like the Pharisee, looking confidently into the face of God and thinking only about how great their worship is? Or are they like the publican who doesn't dare look up? I'm not saying you always have to have your head bowed, but God is a holy God. And you don't mess with the holy God. You worship him the way he says, and we'll come back to that point in a few minutes. Prophets of Baal continue to chant, to shout. It's past noon now. They're screaming, they're dancing, and now they add liturgical drama. They add liturgical drama. Verse 28 we just read. And so they begin to cut themselves ritually. I throw the word ritually in there because I don't know exactly what it amounts to. Okay, but they begin to slash at themselves. Now, that's interesting. See, because in general, why was Baal so popular? Well, he's a pretty fun god. Baal's and Asherah too. You know, they're pretty fun gods. Gods of nature. They were gods of fertility. That's why you have a boy god and a girl god. Whereas our god doesn't have gender at all. Okay, he's not a boy, he's not a girl, he's God. Okay. Baal was a god of sensuality, of unbridled sexuality, and the temple prostitutes, especially the Asherah, the temple prostitutes. I mean, you know, a guy could go there and really have a great experience. See? A great experience. That's part of the appeal of pagan gods and pagan religion. You know, because pagan gods they're a lot like us. They share our passions, our pleasures. They share our sins. We identify with them. They're bigger than us, but they're not better than us. So whether you think of the Greek gods and the Roman gods, they're just us, only a little bigger. They're just us, but a little bigger. They don't offer us something higher. They don't demand from us something higher. They just offer us the freedom to be ourselves. Okay? That's what unbelievers like. They like somebody to tell them, it's okay, be yourself. God loves you anyway. You see, unlike the Lord Jehovah who proclaims, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah, the man who knew. Isaiah chapter 55, beginning with verse 8. And most especially from that worship service described in Leviticus chapter 10, when Nadab and Abihu are destroyed by the fire that comes from heaven, not from the altar. And God says, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And there's a lot of fire coming out from the front of churches. You can't see it. You can't feel it, not yet. But that's how God reacts. Nobody has a right to worship God who doesn't come before Him recognizing first and foremost, not holy, not holy, holy, but holy, holy, holy. That's who God is. Baal's not holy. And like God, like prophets, the prophets of Baal weren't holy either. And like God, like prophets, and like prophets, like people, and the people of Israel were no longer a holy people. Baal is a god of excess, of dissipation, a god of freedom. Okay. But notice how the fun god has a dark side. Religion is really dangerous. All religion is dangerous. Verse 28, so they cried aloud and cut themselves as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. Now, this is what Jeremiah says about Baal. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 35. And they built the high places of Baal to cause their sons and daughters to pass through the fire to Moloch. See, you've heard that, but maybe you didn't know the connection between Baal. Moloch was just one of the Baals, you see. Baal was a whole group. of God of this and God of that and God of the other. Okay. They built the high places of Baal to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Moloch. Yeah, you could have fun. You can visit with the temple prostitutes and you can do all of that. And Baal never says to you, thou shalt not. He never says that to you. But you have to give him your kids. Now, there's other ways to give our kids to Moloch other than pass them through the fire, you know. The things we teach them, the things we allow the churches to teach them, the churches we go to. Okay, we offer our children to the Sunday school teachers, you know, and to the pastors. Cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Moloch, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination. That's what God has to say about our responsibility for our children, and especially when we choose our worship and choose our God. The prophets of Baal offer their own blood or something like it here. Surely that will get the attention of this cruel God. But just remember this. There's a cost. Your religion comes with a cost. It always does. Okay? There's a cost when men worship the true God. Jesus warns about thinking that there won't be any cost. You have to give away everything. You have to. And if you're going to give away everything, make sure that the one to whom you're giving it is worthy. And not like Baal. Not a fun God with a dark side. You see. And when you worship a fun God, remember, there's a dark side to that. The God of Scriptures is holy, and He will not clear the guilty, but He forbids the sacrifice of children. He rejects the sacrifice of humans, much as it would be just. It would have been just throughout the Old Testament and the New for God to require our own blood, our own death. It'd be perfectly just. The wages of sin is death. But he's willing to receive only one sacrifice. Only one sacrifice, blood sacrifice, does he approve of, and that's the sacrifice of his own son, who gladly and willingly and lovingly gave himself, not for himself, but for the sins of his people. But Baal, like the Asherah and the other pagan gods, they're gods that are foolish, and they're gods that are cruel. Thirdly and lastly, I want you to notice that the God who is not is a God who is foolish, and he's a God who is cruel, and he's a God who is not. The God who is not is a God who is not. Verse 29. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. They prayed, they sang, they danced, they slashed from morning till noon, from noon till about 3 p.m. Now, they're doing solar time, so I'm just taking an average time, but about 3 o'clock for the so-called evening sacrifice. So they've been going all day long. But once again, the writer tells us that there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention, because no one was there. There wasn't. He's the God who just isn't, who is not. You see, there was no Baal. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. We know that an idol is nothing in the world. Nothing in the world. And that there is no other God but one. Well, then you don't have to worry about it too much, because when you worship false gods, you're really not worshiping anybody, so that shouldn't be all that offensive to God, should it? The apostle goes on, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 20, and he says about pagan religion that the things they sacrifice to demons and not to God. Now, they may not proclaim themselves to be devil worshipers. There are people who do that throughout history and people who do it today. But Paul's not saying that they would all that they would do that consciously, but he is saying that there are no pagan gods, but there is a devil and there are demons, and when men worship gods who are not, they play right into the hands of the devil, who is worshipped in the sense that he is being obeyed. He's being followed by these who worship false gods, whether they're idols of stone or of wood or of the mind or of theology. Okay. But there is no Baal. There's no Venus. There's no Zeus. There's no nature god. There's no Mother Earth. There's no Sophia. Okay. Those are idols. Those are made by the hands and the minds of men. Okay. And when we're just being reminded here, that's why it's so solemnly stated twice in our verses, no one answered. No one heard. The writer is reminding us that when we look back into the dark ages past, to ponder the origin of the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth itself and our own origins. There's no Baal. No one looks back except the Lord God omnipotent who reigneth. He's the only one that looks back. When we peer into eternity future and we ponder the realities of heaven and hell, where every one of us one day will go, no one looks back except the Lord God omnipotent who reigneth. When you and I think about tomorrow and next year and we ponder our fears and our uncertainties, and there's been 3.5 years of drought and so on and so forth, and we wonder what awaits us, whether good or bad or comfort or misery, no one looks back except the Lord God omnipotent who reigneth. And he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is eternal and he's immutable. And he's the God who is. And so as we leave Mount Carmel today, we see a silent scene. The people are standing there silent. They answered not a word. And now the prophets have worn out their voices and they finally fall silent. And Baal, who never was, doesn't answer. No one is listening. And the mountain falls silent. There's no fire from heaven. And then, look next week, Elijah steps up again. And he begins to answer the question for the people about not the God who is not, but the God who is. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would convict us of our sins, of the idols that we make out of you sometimes when we prefer to see you this way or that instead of getting on our knees and really studying and seeking to understand what you have said about yourself. Oh Father, thank you. Thank you that fire has not come down from heaven to consume us, but rather your Son has come down from heaven, not to condemn the world, but to save it. Oh, dear Father, how we pray that as we look to him for our salvation, that we would look to you and to your word to know the God who is. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.